Hey, Merry Christmas, Wake. How are we doing this morning? Who here is excited for Christmas? Just a few of you, okay? A couple of us. I want to tell you a story this morning before we jump in about when I was in fourth grade, there was one present that I wanted more than any other present, all right? All my friends, they had scooters, they had bikes, they had skateboards, right? All these things. But there was one thing that I wanted. And it wasn't like that common back then. It was kind of like a little newer. But it was an electric scooter, right? A Razor electric scooter. So I could just plug that thing into the wall. And I'd just be cruising past my friends while they're pedaling. And I'm just going a smooth 20 miles an hour. Probably not, honestly, that thing. Maybe you've had one before. It honestly, I've been on one. It's not that great. But when I was in fourth grade, this is all I wanted was a Razor scooter. So Christmas Day comes, and I get ready to open up all my presents. And I just want to kind of take a poll in the room. Who in here has a family that's like, you just tear into every present immediately? All right? Not many. There are a few. All right. We were a family where you go present by present one at a time. Right? A lot more of us. All right? You go one present at a time. And then everyone's eyes are on that person. All right, bring it back in. Bring it back in. So that's my family, right? We're one present at a time. And you can kind of start to learn, honestly, where your good presents are. Because sometimes you'd reach for one and my mom will be like, no, Jonathan, save that one for the end. And then you're like, oh, I know that's one of my best presents, okay? So I start to kind of figure out, I'm like, I know that this box right here is one of my best presents. I've reached for it a few times, and my mom's like, hey, Jonathan, wait till the end. So I'm like, man, it's a little weird shape for a Razor scooter, but I bet that's the Razor scooter. It has to be. So we get to the very end of Christmas morning, and I've got this one box left that's about this big, and I'm like, okay, the handle must be folded down or something. Like, this is my Razor scooter. And so I tear into this present, and I'm fully expecting a Razor scooter, and I look down, and what do I get? I got a Sony digital tuner with a remote control. Some of you in this room probably don't even know what that is. It is a CD player and a cassette tape player. Right, okay. I want you to guess how many CDs I had when I received this present.
Zero.
I had zero CDs. So my parents gave me a CD player. And I had zero CDs to my name. And so I was basically just like, what in the world is this present? What am I going to do with it? I was so disappointed, ungrateful, and honestly upset that I didn't get this Razor scooter. And so I remember even going up to my mom and being like, the words came out of my mouth. I was like, I can't believe this is one of my big presents this year. What a terrible thing to say to your parents. But honestly, over the next few weeks and months, I started to get CDs. And I started to listen to that CD player every single day. Every morning I'd turn on the radio when I'd get ready. And honestly, it kind of grew my love over the course of the next few years that I listened to it every day for music, for worship music, Christian rap, all these different things that I started to listen to. And so honestly, it wasn't the Razor scooter that I had hoped for. But I tell you that story for two reasons. One, I tell you that story because I would encourage you this Christmas season to be really, really thoughtful about how you respond and to see that every gift that you get is truly that it's a gift, that it's something undeserved that is just from the kindness of your parents. And then the next thing I tell you that is because I think some things on the surface, we don't give them as much credit as they deserve, or they can be better, or there can be more there than we originally think. And just with that CD player, I didn't think I would ever use it. I was so mad and upset, and I ended up using it every single day up until I graduated high school. And so I think the same is true for the story of David, and that's who we're going to be talking about this morning. That on the surface, we look at David, this character in the Bible, and we're like, man, I know a lot about him. He wrote the Psalms. He was a great warrior. He was the man after God's own heart. He fell into some sin, and that's kind of all there is to know about David, right? Like, he's a character that we learn about in Crossroads and all these things, but just kind of move on with our lives. And truly, in this series, as we're talking about the three different kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, my heart is and hope that we would look back at the lives of these leaders and that we would be able to learn from their successes and mistakes so that you can look to your future and that you can determine and think about who you want to be and how you want to be remembered. And so that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. We're going to study and look at the life of David a little bit more in depth, and I hope that you would truly just try as best as you can to not just have a mindset of, man, I've heard a lot about these stories before or about these kings, but I can dive all in and see what this story has for me today. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to be in 1 and 2 Samuel. Don't be ashamed. Use your table of contents. It's one of the early books in your Bible. Honestly, I didn't read there a ton until, honestly, I got to the Watermark Institute. And I learned a lot about my Old Testament, but flip over to 1 and 2 Samuel. We can start in 1 Samuel, but I'm going to give you the 3 points that we're going to talk about this morning. And that is that a godly leader trusts God in the little things, a godly leader's behavior follows their belief, and a godly leader can lose it all one small compromise at a time. Those are going to be the 3 things that we look at within the life of David this morning. And so you may hear those and you might automatically go, man, well, here's the deal, Jonathan, and Luke touched on this last week. I'm actually not a leader. I'm not someone that other people look to follow often. But here's what I would tell you. If you are in this room and you are breathing, you have the opportunity to be a leader. Because you have an example, regardless of who you are or what you're involved in, someone is always watching. Someone is always watching. And specifically, if you're in this room and you raise your hand and say, I am a follower of Christ, then you're actually representing the God of this universe through your actions and your words and your character. And so I hope you see through the life of David that there are leadership principles that apply directly to your lives. So the first one we're going to talk about is that a godly leader trusts God in the little things, right? If you've ever heard that verse, Luke 16:10, he who is faithful with much will be faithful with little. And this is the story of David's life, right? He is faithful with little. And so long before David was the king, he was actually a shepherd. And David was someone who kind of like really just watched over the sheep for years and years and years. And there's a specific verse that I want to share with you about this. And so it says this. I got my pages mixed up though. That's so unfortunate. Hold on 1 second. I'm like Luke on the back of the keys here with the 12 days of Christmas. Hey, Luke did an awesome job. All right, so here it is. Sorry about that. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 says this. Saul replied, you are able to go out of the Philistines. And basically, this is Saul. So sorry, I got lost on my pages. This is Saul. David is coming up to fight Goliath, right? And you wouldn't think that David would be able to fight Goliath because he's been a shepherd his entire life. But because David had been faithful with raising and caring for these sheep for years and years, he was ready to be able to fight Goliath that day. And you might be like, man, that doesn't make any sense. And Saul would say the same thing. Saul was like, I don't see how in the world you could go and fight Goliath. And so it says this in 1 Samuel 17. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man. You have been a warrior from your youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned to me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this Philistine will be like one of them. And so ultimately, Saul says, hey, go, the Lord will be with you. Go and fight David. And honestly, if it was me, even thinking back to that story of David being a shepherd, if that was me and a lion or a bear came after one of my sheep, my response would have been like, hey, that's all you, buddy. You got that sheep. You take him. In fact, if you want another one, I'll let another one out. I'm not even going to come near this lion or this bear. But David had been entrusted with the lives of these sheep, and he was a faithful shepherd. And so because he was faithful to care and watch over these sheep, he was ready when the day came to fight this mighty warrior in Goliath. And this is what the Psalms say ultimately about David becoming king. It says this in Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. It says, he, meaning God, chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. So God saw David being faithful in the sheep pens, caring for these dirty, nasty, often stubborn sheep, that he took him from his sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. Right? David was faithful with the lives of these, honestly, the least of these sheep. And so God put him in charge of being faithful of the lives over all of Israel. David was faithful in the little things, the way he even cared for sheep. And this is the last scripture I'd share with you on this. Right? So Saul is still the king, and God knows he's a terrible king. So, Luke talked about this last week. Samuel was the prophet at the time. And so God tells Samuel, hey, you're going to go and find another king to replace Saul, and I want you to go to the house of David and find this king. So Samuel walks into the house of David, and this is what he says. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed, stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I had rejected him. So Samuel walks into the house of David, sees one of David's older brothers, and is like, surely this guy's the king. He's tall, he looks the part, he's strong, he looks like a leader, so surely this is the king. But if you remember Luke teaching last week on Saul, this was true of Saul, right? He was tall, dark, and handsome, and we thought that Saul was the king, but he didn't have a heart to be king. His heart was not marked by one of having a character that loved God. And so God says here, I don't look at the outward appearance of people. What everything that the world values, especially even in your lives, where the world's going to tell you that the clothes you wear, the sport you play, the grades you make, all of these different things, they mark your life and they're what give you value and importance. But God says here, do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. Because people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I would tell you guys that God wants nothing more for you or from you than your heart. That's the most important thing in your life that you can focus on, think about. The way to lead yourself is by keeping close watch over your heart. And David trusted God in the small things. He trusted God with his heart. And because David had developed the character and leadership in his heart, he was ready to go and lead a nation when that time came. And so David was faithful in little. And the same thing I would encourage you, that you are in a season right now in your life where you're like, man, I don't feel like I have a ton of responsibility. I feel like I can't drive. I don't have a job. All I have is kind of school and sports. And so what are the things that I can be faithful with? And I would encourage you to look for the small things in your life now that you can be faithful with. The way that you talk to your parents, the way that you make jokes with your friends, the example that you set is so important because someone is always watching. And so the second point I would share with you this morning, we're going to look at the life of David, is that a godly leader's behavior follows their belief. That a godly leader's behavior follows their belief. And so David, right, he goes on. We know the story. He goes, he fights Goliath, and he wins this battle. And so men start to follow David, and they start to cheer him on. And ultimately, this makes Saul really, really angry because all the credit that Saul was getting for being king and the worship is now being directed to David. And so Saul actually seeks to kill David. He's like, I don't like that David's receiving all that praise that I should be getting because I'm the king. And so David ends up running and fleeing because Saul tries to kill him. And he flees for his life and he ends up hiding in some caves. And while he's in these caves, he actually writes Psalm 57. And he says this in the first verse of Psalm 57. He says, have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He says this in verse 9 at the very end. He says, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches out to the skies. So David is here. He's hiding in the back of a dark cave after Saul's tried to kill him because David served Saul ultimately by winning these battles and serving the king. That is so not fair. That is so messed up. But even in the midst of this really, really hard situation, David praises God for who he is. Right? David was hurt enough to admit his need, and he was honest enough to ask for help. He was hurt enough to admit his need and honest enough to ask for help. And so David does just that, and he praises God for who he is. Right? And so there's even a part of this story that you read in 1 Samuel where David's in the back of this cave and he's hiding and it's dark and some men have left and fled with him, the men that were faithful to David. And Saul is coming again. He's trying to chase after David and kill him. And so Saul actually winds up walking into the very cave that David is hiding in. And honestly, as I was writing this and kind of reading more about this story, it reminded me of this scene from The Incredibles. And so I actually want to show it to you real quick. All right, that's a silly scene from The Incredibles, but I just think of that as a picture, right? So Syndrome is this bad guy in The Incredibles, and he didn't actually go in this cave to find Mr. Incredible. Mr. Incredible's literally hiding behind this skull and bones, but he's hiding. And so picture David, right, in this scene. He's in the back of a dark cave, and Saul walks in. And David's like a few feet from Saul. And so you would think, man, Saul's been trying to kill David this entire time. Surely this is David's chance. He's going to kill Saul. He's going to become king. And everything's going to go great for David from here on out. This is his moment. And actually, in this moment, David's men are like, yes, David, this is your chance. Saul's here. The Lord has given him over to us. They say this in 1 Samuel 24. It says, "And the men said, 'This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said this to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord.'" So David has this opportunity to kill Saul, but he doesn't do it. He has every right to, but he doesn't do it. Why? He doesn't do it because that was not David's role or his job. It was God's. He trusted God, right? His belief determined his behavior. I believe that God has anointed and set Saul to be king, and so I'm not the one who's in charge of removing him from being king. It is God who's in charge of removing Saul from being king. And so he cuts off this corner of Saul's robe, and he actually comes out and he goes, "Saul, I had the opportunity to kill you. I had the opportunity to kill you, and here's a piece of your robe that I cut off to show you that I could have done it. But I didn't, because I serve you, because God has set me up to serve you and love you, because you are the king of Israel." And so again, we see that David's behavior, that it followed his belief, because he believed God's promises were true and he trusted him in it. And honestly, like through this, we see Saul kind of for a little bit is like, "You know what, David, you're actually right. I was wrong. Come back. I'm not gonna try to kill you anymore." But then over time, again, Saul becomes jealous and insecure, and his heart is so broken that he goes back to trying to kill David again. But ultimately, Saul goes back into the kingdom, and over time, he dies. Saul dies, and David is not the one to do it. It is God who takes the throne from Saul. And so David now becomes king. And so David is the king of Israel, and he's reigning for many, many years. And we see his faithfulness. We see him winning war after war. We see prosperity in the land of Israel. But the last thing that I would share with you in our third point is this, that a godly leader can lose it all one small compromise at a time. That a godly leader can lose it all one small compromise at a time. I don't know if you've ever heard the saying before that Rome wasn't built in a day, right? Okay, so that saying essentially just means that it takes time for great things to be built, right? The city of Rome, ancient Rome, all this architecture, we know it wasn't built in a day. This building that we're in wasn't built in a day. It takes time for great things to be built. And I would say that the opposite is also true, that it takes time for your character to fall. And what I mean by that is that the same is true for the sin in our lives. No one falls into a great sin just one day out of the blue. And hear me clearly when I say a great sin, right? All sin is equal in the eyes of God. It grieves his heart. But there is different consequences for our sin. Depending on what we do, there's a different level of consequences for it. And no one just falls into a great sin, right? We know the story of David if you've heard it before. And we're going to talk about it a little bit. But David didn't just wake up one day and go, you know what? Today, everything's been going so great for me. I'm the king of Israel. Today, I want to commit adultery and murder. That's kind of what I want to do today. That didn't just happen one day to David, right? It was a small drift away from God, one compromise at a time. I hope you hear and see from the story of David that small compromises lead to big character flaws, right? And so we see a few of these small compromises that David makes while he is king over Israel. And one of them we see in Deuteronomy chapter 17. So God gives the law to David. He's like, hey, David, here's how to be king over Israel. Read this, study it, and you'll be a great king. And so it says this in Deuteronomy 17, chapter 6, or verses 16 and 17. It says, the king, moreover, must not acquire a great number of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take up many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. And so God gave a clear warning to the king, right? He gave clear warnings that they should not acquire many wives. Why? Because your heart will be led astray. And this is what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 5. This was about 10 chapters before David and Bathsheba happens. It says this in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 13. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem, and he came from Hebron. And more sons and daughters were born to David. And so David does just exactly what God told him not to. He starts taking up more and more wives and having more and more children. And we see that it is true. God's word is true that his heart was slowly led astray. And it wasn't that day. It wasn't the day that David added more wives or probably over the next few years that he did that, that his heart immediately turned from God. But it was a slow process. And so, right, we see another compromise. And this one directly has to do with the story of David and Bathsheba. And so we see in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, this is where we see the story of David and Bathsheba. And it says this, in the springtime, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and they besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And so if you look closely at that verse, you can actually see where the compromise came from. Verse 1, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, where was David? He was not off at war. He sent Joab out, but David remained in Jerusalem. So David, again, he was not at the right place when he needed to be. He's like, hey, you know what? I've been on a lot of these battles. I've been in a lot of these wars. I'm just going to get some extra sleep. I need some rest. I need to relax. I'm going to send Joab to go out and fight this battle, right? And so David sends off Joab, and he's chilling at his house. And we know the story, right? David walks out on the balcony. He sees Bathsheba, and he commits adultery with her, and then he kills her husband to cover it up. She gets pregnant, and he's like, the only way that I can hide this is by killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And we see that all of these small compromises that David's made, again, they lead to him ultimately losing his life. One day he woke up and realized, and just not realized, but ultimately didn't see how far his heart had drifted away from God. David lost his life one small compromise at a time. So, guys, it's true of David that he is the only man in the Bible that is called the man after God's own heart. And it's also true of David that he is the most referenced Old Testament character in the New Testament. He's the one that is talked about the most from all of the other Old Testament characters. And so there is a lot that we can learn from and see in David's life that is really, really good. A lot of really godly leadership. We see for a season he trusted God's promises and it shaped the way he lived. We see that it went well for him and there was success in the land, that his behavior ultimately followed his belief. But we also see that his heart slowly drifted away from God. And so the thing I would remind you of and encourage you, that is especially in this Christmas season, there are so many things that the world is going to throw at you. I mean, middle school is filled with them on its own, but especially in the Christmas season, to tell you that this is where life is found, that life is found in getting more stuff and having the right presents and having the best social media posts and playing these sports and making these teams and gossiping about this group of girls or saying these things about these guys, making these jokes to this group of people. The world is telling you this is where you find life. And it's just not. Joshua 1:8 says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, and only then will you be successful in everything that you do. And that was true for the life of David, right? God gave him his law. He said in Deuteronomy, if you don't take up many wives, then it will go well for you. And what did David do? He did the exact opposite. And so my encouragement for you this morning is that you guys go out, and you're on break coming up here, and you're getting ready to just have some time. I would encourage you to spend time with the Lord. Spend time reading his word because he hasn't given you his word to be some rules to follow to rip you off, but he's given it to you to set you free. Because guys, the story of the gospel this Christmas season is that God made a way for us to come back into right relationship with him. Even after all the sins and all the things that we've done in our past, just like David, the mistakes that he made, that God sent his son, we could be in relationship with him because he died on a cross and paid the price for our sins. And so I'd encourage you this Christmas season, spend some time with the Lord. Spend time reading his word, studying it, and letting your life reflect what it says because your behavior will follow your belief. And so I'd encourage you and ask you this morning, what is your belief? And that's the question I'd leave you guys with. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity that we have to look at the life of David, his successes and his mistakes, and we get to learn from them. Lord, I pray for the students in this room that as they leave, that they would question and think deeply about their actions and where they stem from, that they would see the importance of their heart and how they lead themselves, that they would see that they are godly leaders, that they have an opportunity to steward relationships and take initiative for the benefit of others. And so, Lord, I pray for the students in this room. I pray that they would see from the life of David your goodness and your mercy. And I pray that they would spend time with you this Christmas season. Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.